The fourth of seven sections that make up the book of the Revelation covers Revelation chapters 12 through 14 plus verses 2 through 4 of chapter 15. Chapter 12 introduced us to the invisible spiritual war between the dragon, otherwise known as Satan, and the Lamb, otherwise known as Christ. Chapter 13 introduced us to two of the dragon's agents, described as the beast that comes out of the sea, and the beast that comes out of the earth, otherwise known as the Antichrist spirit and the spirit of the false prophet. So the dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast specialize in counterfeiting the genuine triune God. They attempt to mimic Christ in his appearance, in words, and even in miracles. In chapters 12 and 13, as we learn about the dragon and the beasts, five times we hear the story of the spiritual battle that is constantly going on between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Now, as we come to chapter 14 and the first four verses of chapter 15, we continue, and we could continue this outline in six units that together describe the spiritual battle that we're all engaged in, a battle that has its roots in Christ's ascension and coronation and its culmination in the victory celebration of all believers when the final harvest of earth's grain and earth's grapes is complete. Here are the six units of this segment that covers chapter 14 and on. Verses 1 through 5, the Lamb's choir of the redeemed singing their victory song, Christ has conquered. Number 2, in three parts, featuring three angels, verses 6 through 11, the summons by the first angel to fear God. It also includes the proclamation of the gospel. And then B, the declaration of the second angel as to why Babylon fell. And C, the proclamation by the third angel telling of drunkenness's consequence. We'll learn there about how people got drunk on the woman Babylon the Great. The third part of the outline, verse 12, is a heavenly admonition for the earthly faithful. Fourth is verse 13, a heavenly blessing for the earthly faithful. And then section 5, part 5, verses 14 through 20, it comes in two parts. The harvest of earth's grain, that's us, gathered in God's storehouse. And then the harvest of earth's grapes, that's those who follow the dragon. They're crushed in God's wine press. And then the last section from chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, again, the Lamb's choir of the redeemed singing a reprise of their victory song, believers have been redeemed. The bulk of the content comes in verses 6 through 11 and 14 through 20 that inform us of two additional agents of the dragon. The first of these two is the powerful agent known as the woman, Babylon the Great. She will be described in chapter 17 as the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth, 17 verse 5. The second of the two are those who worship the beast and his image. They, knowingly or unknowingly, find themselves carrying out the will of the dragon and worshiping him. What has now become clear from our reading and studying in the book of the Revelation is that the dragon and his agents stand in opposition to Christ. And all those who are united with Christ, redeemed by his blood and surrendered to his will, soon find themselves the object of disdain and attack by the agents of the dragon. So chapter 14 is going to address that issue and the outcome of that context test that can seem like a never-ending contest. The unit from this section we focus on this morning, verses 1 through 5, should bring us much encouragement and hope in the midst of this seemingly endless fight. To help us receive this encouragement this morning, I would like to achieve three tasks while looking at these five verses. Task one, compare and contrast the numbers 666 and 144,000 and make some conclusions about their meanings. Task two, gain an understanding of how John uses the name Mount Zion. And task three, identify the purpose for these first five verses of chapter 14 in the context of the entire chapter plus the first four verses of chapter 15, especially in light of the similarity between those last verses in chapter 15, verses 2 to 4, and the first verses in chapter 14. As I take you to the text for today, I will include in its reading the last three verses of chapter 13 and then move right into the first five verses of chapter 14. So follow with me as I read Revelation 13, beginning at verse 16. He, referring to the beast from the earth, the false prophet, also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice or a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. The scene is in heaven. Jesus, the Lamb, is standing on Mount Zion, and 144,000 are there as members of a massive choir, playing harps, and singing a new song that only the redeemed from the earth can learn. It is a scene of great rejoicing. It's the rejoicing of a victorious conqueror. Let's tackle our first task. Compare and contrast the numbers 666 and 144,000 and make some conclusions about their meaning. I believe it is no mere coincidence that the last verse of chapter 13 speaks of the number 666, and the first verse of chapter 14 speaks of the number 144,000. They are put next to each other so that we don't miss their similarity and their difference. Just as we have become acutely aware in chapter 13 of the attempts by the dragon and his primary agents to counterfeit the appearance, identity, and miracles of the one true God, here in chapter 14, even in the use of numbers that symbolically indicate character and purpose of leadership, both the beast and the Christ are more precisely identified. Backing up to verses 7 and 8 of chapter 13, while speaking of the sea beast's power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, a rather startling observation is made regarding those who have the courage and strength to buck the cultural current of beast worship. As I read these two verses, ask yourself, am I included in this exceptional group? Chapter 13, verse 7. He, now speaking of the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Did you notice this exceptional group of people? And what does it take to be in this exceptional group that lives counterculturally different lives? Not just by what they don't do, but because of who they are in relationship to the Lamb. When you think of what it means to have your name written in the book of life, have you considered the meanings that Revelation 13, verse 8 attaches to that description? To have your name written in the book of life means you are not a worshiper of the spirit of Antichrist or any of his personifications. To have your name written in the book of life means you belong to the Lamb. You are his possession. He has the authority of control and mastery over your life. To have your name written in the book of life means you obtained this privilege by the sacrificial death of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, an act of mercy and grace, not as an afterthought, but in the plan of God from the creation of the world. To have your name written in the book of life means you have been endowed with wisdom, courage, and strength to resist subtle and overt pressures, to renounce your Creator and Lord, and stand up against Christ's opposition. It almost appears that the default position in life is that all the people of this earth worship the beast. It takes an exceptional action to rescue and redeem a people of God, people who refuse to worship the beast. Listen again to verse 18 or verse 8 of chapter 13. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. This verse points to the extraordinary work of Christ on the cross to call out his people from every nation, tribe, language, and people. To be loyal to Him and live in His power, mercy, and grace, and become conquerors while living in the wilderness of this world. But this rosy picture that is painted in verses 7 and 8 becomes much more thorny in verses 16 through 18. Speaking of the earth beast, the spirit of the false prophet, John writes, "He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. The number is 666. So where we were admiring the courage and strength of those who are able to resist the cultural pressures that are rooted in the spirit of Antichrist, almost as heroes, now we see that that courage is expressed at a considerable cost. The government, being used as a tool for the achievement of the beast's goals, may impose requirements that force us to financially fund projects from our own earnings that contradict our moral and religious beliefs. We may have the courage and strength to stand in opposition to such demands, but the Antichrist spirit will only be further inspired to exact a cost from us for our defiance of his demands. The penalties he exacts will be painful. The purpose of this penalty and cost is to dissolve our courage and weaken our strength until we give in and surrender to the demands of the Antichrist spirit, thus receiving his mark on our lives. Clearly, the mark of the beast represents allegiance to the will and plans of the spirit of Antichrist. The number is man's number. It's the number of falling short of divine glory. The number 6 speaks of the imperfection of unregenerate humanity, unable to achieve divine likeness no matter how much trying is attempted. G.K. Beale writes, "Humanity was created on the 6th day, but without the 7th day of rest, Adam and Eve would have been imperfect and incomplete. The 666 emphasizes that the beast and his followers fall short of God's creative purposes for humanity. Believers are to beware of compromise, not just with the Roman emperor, but with all the facets of the state in collusion with religious, economic, and social aspects of the idolatrous culture, which all epitomize fallen humanity." Here Beale expresses our understanding that the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, has both a specific and representative meaning. Thus, even we today, though not under Nero, must beware of the pressures to acquiesce to an idolatrous culture that is inspired by the spirit of Antichrist. So what is the connection between the numbers 666 and 144,000? The whole purpose of the number 666 is to identify the worshippers of the beast. Those who do so have the mark of the beast. They show themselves to be under the beast's control. They may not like the idea of being under his control, but they believe that they have no other option. They would rather be alive and pay allegiance to the beast than to be dead for not doing so. John instructs all believers to exercise wisdom so that they can discern the presence of this spirit of Antichrist and call on their Father in heaven to give them the courage to stand strong against apostasy, compromise, and syncretism. Syncretism is when you blend Christianity with a false religion. There's a lot of that going on. When we pray for that courage to stand against the spirit of Antichrist, we will likely be reminded of Daniel, who did not love his life so as to shrink from death for the sake of maintaining his allegiance to Almighty God. When we were first introduced to the number 144,000, it was in Revelation chapter 7, in the context of counting 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We easily could think of the counting of the military-aged men from each tribe as recorded in the book of Numbers. Thus, these 144,000 would represent soldiers, the Lord's army. And they are the company of conquerors who have conquered by living in their Master Christ, who has conquered sin and death on their behalf, making victory possible for them as well. Their purity from not defiling themselves with women is surely a reference to their loyalty to the captain of their army. In 1 Samuel 21, you can read about David and his men and how David defended his men to Ahimelech, the priest, stating, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even as on missions that are not even holy. How much more so today?" All the more to view the 144,000 as Lamb's army choir, who have been redeemed in order to conquer the attacks of the dragon and his agents. So what we read about in Revelation 14 is the Lamb's army, the Lord's army of soldiers, who are sealed by God as His property, under His protection, and imprinted with His identity to share His holiness. These are the loyal disciples of the Lamb who is standing on Mount Zion in heaven. And just as we have read and seen how Satan, attempting to counterfeit Christ's image and identity in chapter 13, so here with the number 666, Satan is counterfeiting the seal of the name of the Lamb and His Father's name that are written on the foreheads of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The great difference between the mark of the beast and the seal of the Lamb is this: whereas they both convey ownership and identity, only the seal of the Lamb provides protection and holiness. Satan, the dragon, is indeed a counterfeit. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and the Father's in His Father's name written on their foreheads." Verse 3, "No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Now let's move on to our second task: gain an understanding of how John uses the name Mount Zion. For this, we must first look again at our worship text from Psalm 48. The psalm opens with the declaration, "Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, His holy mountain." It is the presence of the Lord that makes a place holy. Throughout this psalm, we read of His presence that makes the city great and beautiful, powerful and victorious. Mount Zion is the city of the great king because her walls are in the temple, and in the temple, or within her walls is the temple, and in the temple is the great king. Again, it's the presence of the great king that makes Mount Zion great. Verse 3, God is in her citadels, her fortresses, her strongholds. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astonished. They fled in terror. In verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. In verse 12, walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Wherever God is, there He is king. Wherever God is, there are His stronghold, His fortress, His protection, His victory. When He arrives, He conquers. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. This is the heavenly Mount Zion, with the redeemed armies of the Lord rejoicing in the victory of the Lamb that has become their victory. To speak of Christ, the Lamb, as standing on Mount Zion in the presence of the 144,000 is to speak of the Lamb as the conquering warrior. It is so reminiscent of Revelation 5. It is as though it were a restatement of chapter 5. Listen. Chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John speaking, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion of Judah has triumphed. We are about to find out how He triumphed. And as we see the Lamb, notice Him standing in the center of the throne. Could that be just another way of saying standing on Mount Zion? To stand on Mount Zion is to stand in the center of God's heavenly throne. And note the presence of the four living creatures and the elders, and the presence of harps, and that they sang a new song. And in their song, they speak of the people who had been purchased for God from among the nations. I'm still reading now from chapter 5, not 14. This is 5. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." We just heard that in 14. Now we're hearing it again. "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." To stand on Mount Zion is to stand in the center of God's heavenly throne. And surely, this is the 144,000 who have been purchased for God and brought into the city of God, into Mount Zion, where God the Father and the Lamb rule over their kingdom with righteousness and power. These whom the Lamb has redeemed are offered as firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And as I attempt to answer the question of firstfruits, let's keep our third task in mind. Identify the purpose of these first five verses of chapter 14 in the context of the entire chapter, plus the first four verses of 15, especially in light of the similarity between verses 2 to 4 and 15 and 1 to 5 and 14. As with much of Revelation, there are a variety of ways to view the imagery being portrayed. Here, with the use of the term first fruits, one of the debates focuses on whether it here refers to a preliminary installment of grain with the fullness of the grain harvest yet to come, or if it refers to the full and final installment of grain of the harvest. With the use of the number 144,000, which conveys the symbolic idea of completeness or fullness, it could be that this victory song being sung by the Lamb's choir army is the complete number of all the redeemed, as in, there are no more to be added. But to refer to the 144,000 while still more are being added to that number with the passage of time prior to the final judgment, this surely shouldn't be a problem. This is symbolic imagery. Adding to the 144,000 doesn't change that number, because the number is symbolic. It represents all those who will be saved. The 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles of Christ times the full number of 10 cubed or 1,000, the symbolic number of a multitude. You have 12 times 12 times 10 cubed, the full army of God who has been and will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So I'm inclined to believe that the first fruits in this opening of this time period between Christ's first coming and his second, his return, is in the likeness of chapter 5, and therefore actually represents the preliminary grain harvest of believers who are already in heaven awaiting the completion of their number. For this reason, especially realizing that this third major segment of our section 4 is bookended with praise in heaven from the soldier choir of the redeemed, I would argue that the first unit of this segment is given for the encouragement of those believers on earth awaiting the consummation of Christ's victory when He returns. The ending victory song in chapter 15, verses 2 to 4, will be that of the final triumph following the final harvest of the grain and the grapes. Verses 1 through 5 are words of encouragement to us to stay the course, to have wisdom to discern the spirit of Antichrist that surrounds us, to be strong and courageous, to not love our lives so much as to shrink from death, that you would have courage of conviction to stay true to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who purchased you from among men to be His people. May it be that whether in good times or bad, we always shine the light of Christ through us, because we are looking in His face constantly. Whatever may come our way, even in this country where we have so enjoyed freedoms that may not be a given for our future, but may it be that whether under a possible Nero kind of emperor, or whether under the most godly man, godly leadership in our country may be, whatever come, nothing separates us from being loyal to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we are among the 144,000 who have already been sealed with the name of the Lamb in the name of the Father on our foreheads, because we belong to Him and we have His protection. Amen.